I don't know of anything more thrilling to God than teenagers and young people serving Him. Amen. I want to thank you, parents, the parents of the young people, allowing them to serve. Brother Boyer does a great job with them. And we're in our Bibles, Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3, I did hear the story of four brothers who left home for college and became very successful doctors and lawyers. And some years later, they were around the dinner table and they were chatting about what they gifted their elderly mother and what they have given back to their mother. They were kind of braggadocious about it. And the first one said, "I had a big house built for Mama. I mean, a big one." And the second one said, "I had a $100,000 theater put right in that house." The third one said, "I had my Mercedes dealer deliver an SL600 to her." The fourth said, "You know, Mama loved reading the Bible. And you know how she can't read anymore because she really can't see very well? Well, I met this preacher who told me about this certain parrot that can recite the entire Bible, and it took 20 preachers 12 years to teach him. I had the pledge, to contribute $100,000 a year for 20 years to that church for that project. But let me tell you, it's worth it. And Mama just has to name the chapter and the verse, and the parrot will recite it just like that." Boy, the brothers were impressed with that parrot and a little jealous about how this man gave better than the other ones. And soon after that, they received thank you notes from the mother. The first one said, "Milton, the house you built is so big. It's huge. I only live in one room, but I have to clean the whole house. Thanks anyway." "Marvin, I am too old to travel. I stay home. I have my groceries delivered to me. I never use the Mercedes, but the thought was good, so thanks." "Michael, you gave me an expensive theater with Dolby sound. It could hold 50 people, but all my friends are dead. I've lost my hearing, and I'm nearly blind. I never use it, but thank you for the gesture just the same. Dearest Melvin, you were the only son to have the good sense to give a little thought to your gift. That chicken was so delicious. Thank you. I hope you had a good afternoon, and I hope some of you may have had some chicken. Amen." We're in Nehemiah chapter 3 in verse number 13. We're looking at the Valley Gate tonight. Last week we talked about the Sheep Gate, and tonight, our last Sunday evening, we talked about the Fish Gate, the Sheep Gate, talking about the symbolizing of the Lamb of God. The Fish Gate symbolized the witness of God, and the Old Gate this morning symbolized the old paths of God. And we went over the gates. We've been three down. We have 10 gates altogether, and we have three down. Where's my math teacher? How many do we have left? 7, and we're on our fourth one, okay? So tonight, we'll be talking about the Valley Gate. And so let's read Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 13. "The Valley Gate repaired Hanun and the inhabitants of Zenoa. They built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and a thousand cubits on the wall until the Dung Gate." And so we see here that we're on this Valley Gate. And the Valley Gate is called the Valley Gate because it's in a what? It's in a valley. We see that the Valley Gate is called the Valley Gate because of its location in the valley. And the Valley Gate does represent that the Christians go through valleys. Christians go through valleys. And let me say this, you are going through a valley right now, or you have just come out of a valley, or you are about to go through a valley. And so that's where you're located. You're in one of three positions. You're either in a valley right now, you're about to enter a valley, or you've already been through the valley. And so let's talk about that tonight. We're going to be talking about that thought as the valley. Either way, the valley is part of the Christian life. And let me say this, God does not place us in a valley without a purpose. Amen. God has a purpose when he places us in the valley. Lord, help me. Speak through me. Be with us now. Do something I cannot do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We should never question God or his love while we're in a valley. Did you catch that? We should never question God or his love while we're in the valley. Why? Because God has a purpose for each and every valley that he puts us in. And tonight we want to focus in on a purpose that God puts us in the valley. You say, well, Pastor Creed, why am I going through this? Why am I in this valley? Why am I stuck in this valley? And why, as a Christian, does God allow me to go through this? And we're going to cover that, the purpose that you might be in that valley. Number one, the purpose for humility. It is impossible to be humble without being filled with the Holy Spirit. If you are not filled with the Holy Spirit, you are filled with the unholy self. Did you hear me? If you are not filled with the Holy Spirit, you are filled with an unholy self. Our desire as a Christian ought to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the only way we're going to humble ourselves, the only way we're going to be humble is if we're filled by the Holy Spirit. Now, what are you talking about, filled by the Holy Spirit, Pastor Creed? As we're saved, when we accept Christ as our personal Savior, we are indwelled with the Holy Spirit, right? How many of you saved tonight? Say amen. All right, I didn't say raise your hand, okay? I said say amen. How many of you saved? Say amen. Amen. If you're saved tonight, you have the Holy Spirit indwelled in you. He lives within you. Okay? Being filled with the Holy Spirit is following the direction of that Holy Spirit every day. I remember my father-in-law, on every hour, he'd take his hat off and yield to the Holy Spirit, praying, Lord, this hour is yours, and yielding to the Holy Spirit. And he was filled and lived his life filled with the Holy Spirit. I think of this man, reminded of a man who approached his friend and said, I've been trying to be humble, and at last I have succeeded. The friend replied, I know you're proud of that. You're right. I heard of a young man that was in Scotland, and he was a preacher and a pastor, and during his time of seminary, he was the smartest, the most intelligent man, and in his class, best in his class, and because of that, he was asked to go preach at a small church right outside the town, on the outskirts of town, and he thinking this because of his academic intelligence, and he began to swell with pride, and he walked up to the pulpit in complete confidence in himself to deliver a message, and he grew fearful and made a fool of himself during the message and really botched it. And after his 10-minute sermon, the young man walked down from the pulpit defeated and humiliated. And an elderly lady approached the young man and kindly stated, Sir, if you would have walked up to the pulpit the way you walked down, then you would have walked down the way you had walked up. May we be filled with the Spirit. May we be humbled. God only hears the humble person's prayer. You think about that? God hears you when you're humble. Psalms 9, verse 12, when he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Psalms 10, verse 17, Lord, hast thou heard the desire of the humble? Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. Let me tell you something. You either have two choices, right? You either had living a prideful life or living a humble life. You either living in pride or living humbly. Amen. James chapter 4, verse 6 says, But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the what? The proud. And he giveth grace to who? The humble. If we want our prayers answered, we must be humble Christians. We must be humble. We can't be full of ourselves. Verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. We want our answers. We want our prayers answered, don't we? Yeah. I would like to be dependable when it comes to prayer. I would like for somebody to come to me and say, Pastor Creed, can you please pray for me? I'm going through something. Pastor Creed, can you please help me? I'm going through something. And the only way I can do that and be dependable is to be humble so that my prayers can be answered and heard and answered. God hears and answers the prayer of the humble. And every day we must yield to the Holy Spirit and be filled by the Holy Spirit. And once filled with the Spirit, then emptied of self, we are then humbled. God only exalts the humble people. Andrew Murray says this, humility is perfect quietness of heart. It is to expect nothing, to wonder at nothing that is done to me, to feel nothing done against me. It is to be at rest when nobody praises me, and when I am blamed or despised. It is to have a blessed home in the Lord where I can go in and shut the door and kneel to my Father in secret and am at peace as in a deep sea of calmness when all around and above is trouble. Let me say this, it is possible to be too big for God to use. It is impossible to be too small for God to use. Would you like a raise? Huh? Be humble. Would you like a promotion? Sure, Pastor Creed. Be humble. Would you like to improve? Be humble. Let's leave all the exalting to God and let's be humble. From humility, we see the purpose comes God's grace. You see, when we're going through a valley, God puts us through a valley, and sometimes he puts us through a valley there to humble us. And we're living in pride, and we're living for ourselves, and we're full of selves, and then God puts us through this valley for the specific purpose, now listen to me, the specific purpose of humbling ourselves, humbling us, and helping us with that sinful pride. Let me say this, many of our surface sins, our flesh sins, once we get down to the nitty-gritty, down to the root of the issue, it's pride. That's it. And God sees the root issue. God sees your heart and sees the pride in our hearts. And when he sees that, he says, hey, old Patrick Creed needs a valley. He needs a valley. And then from the valley, we get humbled. And from humbling, we see God's grace. You only receive God's grace when you humble yourself, right? When we get humbled. We saw James chapter 4 and verse 6. It says, but he giveth more grace. How many of you want more grace? Huh? I love Wheaties. I do. How many like Wheaties? Anybody like Wheaties? I actually like peeling the banana, slicing the banana, putting banana on top of the Wheaties. I love Wheaties in the morning with bananas on them. But for some reason in America, we have these small bowls. I don't understand why the bowls are made so small, you know? And so when I get a bowl of Wheaties, I eat those Wheaties, and guess what I do? I go back for more, right? And those of you who think I'm not spiritual because I pour out the milk, well, I want cold milk in my cereal, okay? I want more. You go to a restaurant, and the waitress does a good job when she keeps your glass filled, amen? Keep that sweet tea flowing. Gotta have it. Why? We want more. How many of us want more grace? more of God's wonderful grace. We get God's grace by being humble. Look at the rest of the verse. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud. Now God wants to give you grace, but if you're prideful, and if you're living a prideful life, if you have a prideful heart, guess what? You're not getting the grace that God has for you. Well, Pastor Creed, I'm going through a valley. Understand, while you're in that valley, it's time to get humble. Because when you're humble, that's when God starts pouring the grace down on you. What does he say? But giveth grace unto the humble. And he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. We see the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. We see here the policy of God. You will not receive grace of God with pride in your heart. You will only receive grace of God when you are humbled. We also see the practice of grace. Once you humble yourselves, you can ask and receive more grace. Amen? And I remember when I was saved. How many remember when you were saved? Right? Remember accepting Christ as your personal Savior? I remember as a 9-year-old boy. I was sitting about where you are, Miss Barb, and the preacher was preaching on hell. And while he was preaching on hell, I was getting convicted. And I knew I had to make a decision. See, I was holding on a false decision of salvation. I was 4 years old. My mom came in, and she saw me playing with the cars. I just wanted her to leave so I can finish playing with my cars, my Hot Wheels. And I did something, I prayed a prayer, and she left, and I was holding on to that, but I wasn't saved. I knew that. And at 9 years old, God was convicting me of my lost state. In order to get saved, how many of you know you've got to humble yourself, right? You've got to come to the place where you say, I can't get to heaven by myself. I've got to humble myself. And so as I was sitting there in the seat, I knew I was not saved. I knew I was on my way to hell, and I had to say, okay, I don't care what people think about a pastor's son at 9 years old getting saved. I don't care what everybody's going to say. I'm going to take a step and go forward. And then I took a step out into the aisle. Now, at that point, guess what? I can either go to the restroom or I go up front, right? I still had choices. I took a step out, and guess what? I humbled myself to take a step out, and God poured down some grace for my next step. And then I took another step forward, and God gave me some more grace. And then I got up to the altar, and by the time I got up to the altar, you know, I still had some choices. I could say, you know, I'm just coming up here to pray. But when Mr. Lorenz knelt down and put his arm around me, my Sunday school teacher, I had to humble myself a little bit more, and God had to give me a little bit more grace. And I said, I'm lost. I need to be saved. And for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And at salvation, we have to have that what? That grace. Did you know grace is just as important in our Christian walk with Him? It is. We have to have grace. I want you to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, we see Paul here. And Paul has taken a journey. He tells us either, he doesn't know if it was just a vision, but many people believe that it was a vision that he had. And he came down, and God gave him a what? A thorn in the flesh. All right? Many people believe that that's why they believe he was married. He had a thorn in the flesh, but I don't believe that. Amen? I don't believe that at all. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 6 says, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure. Did you see that? I be exalted above measure. God doesn't want us to be exalted, right? Who's supposed to be exalted? God. Through the abundance and of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. And we don't know what that thorn in the flesh was. We know it's a handicap. We believe it's some kind of handicap that God gave him. It says, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Okay? Don't get excited. That word buffet means to pound with a fist. That's not a good buffet, right? Lest I should be exalted. There it is, exalted above measure. God gave Paul a valley to humble himself. Watch this. To humble himself so that he's not exalted, so he doesn't have pride. I wonder how many of us are in valleys right now. We have no idea why we're in the valley. We don't know why we're here, Pastor Creed. I don't know why this is happening to me. Maybe God's taken us through the valley gate to humble us. So watch this for more grace. Look what he says. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Watch. Paul says, get it away from me. Take this thorn in the flesh out of my life. I don't want it anymore, Lord. And that's what we do, don't we? Lord, not the valley. Why? Because we see boots on the ground. We don't see God's vision. And God's got a purpose for this valley. And when God sends you through the valley, sometimes we just got to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for that valley. But Paul said, verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. What's that mean? God has enough grace for all of us, for any valley, for any tough time that we're going through, any issue we're going through. God has the grace that we need. Amen? God has that exact grace. And Paul was saying, get this away from me. God said, no. My grace is sufficient for you. Guess what? I got the grace you need. I got the right amount you need. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, this is Paul, most gladly, therefore, would I rather, look at this, glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take, what? He glories in his infirmities. Now he's taking pleasure in his infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress, for whose sake? Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And God wants to use us. God wants to take us through that valley to humble us, to give us that grace. We want the valley removed. We want to stay comfortable, Lord. We want our lives to stay exactly the way it is right now. Why change this, Lord? What do you think you're doing? And God knows exactly what he's doing. And here's what we have to do. Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, what? Acknowledge him. We see that there's humbling ourselves, the humility. There's also grace. That's the purpose. Then there's the power of God. The power of God. Do you want the power of God? Let me ask you that. How many of you want the power of God on your life? Amen? Then you must get the grace of God. In order to have the power of God, you have to have the grace of God. Grace, what's the definition of grace? God's grace, what is it? Unmerited favor. Isn't that good? God is favoring us. God is for us, amen? And if God be for us, who could be against us? That's exciting. I'm glad God is for us, aren't you? We don't deserve that, but he is. But I want to give you a practical definition. Are you ready? Practically, it is the power of God from God to us for the purpose to please him. When we receive that grace, that's the power that we have to please God. We can't please God in ourselves. We can't please God with just our strength and just our power. And Paul had to realize that even though I have a thorn in the flesh, I am a better Christian. I am a better servant. I am a better tool in your hands with a thorn in the flesh because I have your grace. And we got to realize that going through the valley, that there's a purpose there. And sometimes that purpose is to humble ourselves, to give us more grace so that we can have the very power of God. I like 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 10, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And this grace which I was bestowed upon me, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. I'm humbled, then I receive grace, and that's the power of God. Right? That's the power of God. That's the power to please God. And then I humble myself a little more, and I receive a little bit more grace, and that's the power to please God. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Noah. How many children know who Noah is, right? Amen. We had a senior in high school. Raise her hand. They still know who Noah is. I'm so glad. Noah, the first time the word grace is mentioned in the Bible. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, but Noah found what in the eyes of the Lord? Grace. Think about Noah's life right now. Think about what he went through. He's going along and he's having a good time. I mean, he's serving the Lord. He's a godly man. He's doing all that the Lord has asked him to do. Lord, why don't you just leave it alone at that? Well, the world is wicked. We got to do something about that. So who in the whole world, there's one man that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There was one man that was humbled. There was one man that was selfless. There was one man without pride that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God looked at him and said, hey, Noah, I want you to build an ark. A what? They didn't know what an ark was. A big boat gave them the dimensions. I'm going to send. I'm going to send some rain. Send some what? Think about that. They didn't know what rain was. It never rained before. I'm going to cause the rain to come down, and the floods are going to come up. The what? The floods? What's a flood? Can you imagine the faith Noah had to have? Can you imagine the humility Noah had to have? This wasn't a two-week project, Brother Matt. Brother Matthew can tell you, boy, deadlines, got to finish it, right? This was years and years and years of people coming saying, why are you building that boat? Every day Noah had to humble himself. Why? Because he needed the grace of God. And when he woke up and got out of bed, he knew he had to go work on the ark because the flood was coming. Why? Because God commanded that. And so he got out of bed. He had to humble himself a little bit more to go get his tools and humble himself a little bit more to go out there and start building all the ark. And God gave him grace and more grace and more grace for every day and every day. Young people, you need grace at school. Huh? You need grace to listen to your teachers. You need grace to do the homework. How are we going to do that? We're going to humble ourselves. I think of Noah. I think of grace. I think of Joseph. Genesis chapter 39, if you'll turn over, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw, listen to this, his master saw, this is Egyptians, his master saw what? That the Lord was with him, capital L, was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand, and Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had put in his hand. Now, we see that the grace in verse 4, that we saw a lot, we believe that that is his boss, right? But look at verse number 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him. What is that? That's the grace of God. The grace of God was the power of his testimony. Would you say Joseph was exalted from his humility? Would you say that, could you say that Joseph went through a valley? How many of you know the story of Joseph? And the coat of many colors, and his own family turned on him. Could you say that Joseph went through a valley? He was thrown in a pit and lied about. They told his father, whom he loved dearly, that he had died. And then they sold him to the Egyptians. Could you say that he went through a valley? I could say that. And yet somehow, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Somehow the Lord was with him. Somehow he had the power of God on his life. How did he do that? It started with him saying, it's not about me. It's not about me. It's about you, Lord. And I don't know what valley you are in. I don't know what valley you just came out of or about to go into. But may I encourage you to accept that valley, to humble yourself, to plead for the grace of God, and to please God with that grace. Here we see the valley gate. It represents the valley that we go through as Christians. May we stay humble. May we be humble. So God will give us what? More grace. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time.